Morning, everybody. Well, that was really good. I enjoyed that Bible study a lot. And I got to admit, you can be a believer and struggle with unbelief because I've been there many times. So I don't want to make it look like I'm somebody that hasn't had that struggle. But it's good to see God's faithfulness. Something I thought about when you asked the question about stuff that doesn't make sense and you're wrestling with it, and I thought of Kenny here right away. I worked with Kenny for 1 year, and the year was just a disaster. And I was sure God took me there, and it didn't make any sense because it was just a fail. I mean, I learned a lot, so that part wasn't a fail, but looking back, and how many times in life is it that way? You're going through a difficult time, and only in hindsight do you see what was meant to be. That's life. That's because our perspective is, we can't see ahead. We can only see where we're at. And so if you're going through a time like that, be encouraged. Anyway, we've got a visiting speaker this morning. Al, I'm going to ask you to come up. Al Miller, some of you guys know him well. Some of you are here because you've known him well in the past. And so, yeah, I was at Eagle Wings for 1 year on staff, and Al was coming, so I fled. I might not have asked him to come if I would have been there when he was there, but I didn't have that. I did go back to Eagle Wings and get to know him that way, and my experiences were good. So I hope that you can be blessed to have him here this morning. He was in an accident a few weeks ago, and so he's not as old as he looks this morning. Anyway, I'm going to pray for him and then turn the time over to him. God, I just come before you this morning. I pray that you would meet with us here. I pray for Al that you would give him a word that we need to hear. I pray that you would open our hearts to truth. And I just pray that each one that's here and that's listening could be blessed. And I pray that your will would be done in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Wow, I look out across the group here and it looks like I'm seeing a lot of my children. My children that we served with, good friends of ours, family, so to speak. Really appreciated the study this morning, and it reminded me of how I open services sometimes when I am speaking. Although I chose not to do it this morning, I thought that might discourage you. A lot of times what I do when I'm trying to bring out the importance of our words and what discouragement and everything means, I start off with, I really don't want to be here this morning. I'd rather be at home with my family. Plus, what I'm going to share, most of you probably won't pay any attention to anyway and won't do anything about it, so I'm not really sure why I'm here. And I just kind of go on and on, but I have to look down when I'm saying that because I can't hardly keep a straight face. And I look up at the end of me having that poor, pitiful speech that I'm doing there, and I always have three responses within the group. Some people are sitting there laughing, you know, they just think it's so funny. And others are like, oh, please, not a whole hour of this guy. And others are sitting forward in their seats. You can just feel the compassion. They feel so sorry for me. So we have feelings. We have expressions, and discouragement is a feeling. And I find a lot of times when I'm discouraged is when I am trying to tell God how big my problems are instead of telling my problems how big my God is. And that's a lot of times where discouragement, depression, hurt, pain all sink in. So I'll just be rambling a little bit until we actually get to the real meat of what I'm talking about, but I find a lot of times too that I have this, the Lord is my Savior. He is my Savior, and that He is. But if it stops there, I have really missed out on a blessing. Because my Savior is what He did for me. My Lord is who He is to me. And so we need to go from just having Him as our Savior to Him also being our Lord. So there's a few things I want to look at. A little play on words here. We find a lot of times in the English language, words do not do justice in its original word. And love is one of those words. Sometimes I use the expression, I love God, I love my wife, and I love hot dogs. Now hopefully I like God better than a weenie. Okay? And so love is really general. It's very kind of all over the place. And just like when you study the word love, you remember where Jesus came to Peter and He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Okay, that's one form of love. Peter, do you love me enough to lay your life down for me? And Peter's response is, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus is asking, do you love me enough to lay your down your life for me? Peter's response is, Lord, you know that I affectionately love you. But I prove the point that I don't love you with an agape love. And so He asks him again, and Peter has the same response. And then the Lord, the third time, says, Peter, lovest thou me? And that time He's using the term, do you even affectionately love me? And that kind of frustrated Peter. He got a little upset. And you know all things. You know that I love you. So a word can have multiple meanings. And sometimes multiple words can have similar meanings, same meanings. One of those words in the Bible is the word heart. From the abundance of the heart. What's that saying? Where's that coming from? Comes from our heart, but what word could we substitute in there that would give equal meaning and maybe more everyday language that we use? A lot of times, and I haven't done an exhaustive study, but a lot of times you'll find in Scripture where it uses the word heart, you can put the word feelings in there. From the abundance of my what? Feelings is how my mouth speaks. So sometimes people say something they shouldn't, and somebody says, hey, stop, nope, don't you talk like that. They're only dealing with the speech, but they're not dealing with what's creating the speech. So if you're just going to deal with what was said, you've got a lifetime of job security. But go down and find out why it's said, where it's coming from, and deal with that, and all of a sudden the speech changes. It changes on its own. And when somebody says you shouldn't feel that way, have you ever tried to unfeel? How many of you can unfeel? I'd like to meet you. It's not even possible. You cannot unfeel. We all have feelings. And some of the study this morning is really referencing on our feelings. We all have feelings. And Scripture talks a lot about those feelings. Who wants to take Matthew 12:34 and read that, please? Any volunteers? Got one? Okay.
Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Okay, so the speech is coming from our hearts. Now read it again, if you would, brother. And this time use the word feeling instead of heart.
You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the feelings, the mouth speaks.
So true. Different words, but have similar meaning. Out of the abundance of your feelings. And sometimes we condemn ourselves for feeling a certain way. And Scripture talks a lot about what we should do with our feelings, how we should evaluate our feelings. Let's go to the next one. Jeremiah 17:9. Any volunteers? Okay.
Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Switch the word again.
The feelings is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
It's like saying there's nothing more deceptive, nothing more misleading than our feelings. It's not wrong to have feelings. The Lord equipped us with that. Feelings are okay, but it needs to line up with truth. And a lot of times our feelings are lining up with our happenings, our experiences, our belief system. The heart is deceitful above all things, not some things, all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, let's go to Proverbs 4:23. Volunteer, please. Any volunteers up front here? Proverbs 4:23.
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life.
Okay, keep your heart with all diligence. Be intentional, be purposeful, because that's where the issues of life come from. From our what? Feeling. I used to be a teacher and a principal too long to not have interaction here, okay? So what's the word that interchanges with heart here? There you go. I'm pretty sure you're not always this quiet at home, so just make yourself at home. Okay, Proverbs 28:26, another volunteer. Up front here.
He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely, he will be delivered.
Okay, switch the word and read it again.
He that trusts in his own feelings is a fool, but whoever walks wisely, he will be delivered.
Okay. Just a little different punch there, isn't it? If you walk in your feelings, basically saying your feelings are not a good road map. They're a horrible GPS. It's okay to have them, but you need to have the feelings instead of the feelings having you. And when the feelings own you instead of you owning the feelings, that's when we start doing crazy things. Okay, so he that trusteth in his own feelings is a fool, But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And so when I was asked to speak this morning, this is one of the first things that came to my mind. And the Bible talks about two types of people and only two types of people. What are they? Anybody? The wise and the foolish. Good answer. From cover to cover, it's the wise or the foolish. Now, it uses a lot of different examples and illustrations to teach that, but everything that we read, everything that we hear, you can hook it under wise or you can hook it under foolish. Think back of the last week, some of the things that you've done. Would you put it under the wise category or would you put it under the foolish category? Wow, I'm sure glad nobody saw me do that. Sure glad nobody heard me or could read my mind of what I was thinking here. Was it wise or was it foolish? You will feed one or the other. And so I want to talk about fools this morning. How many different types of fools are there in Scripture? Anybody know? I'm going to talk about five of them, okay? There may be more. So I'm going to do a reading on some of the different types of fool. The Hebrew language contains precise definitions of various types of fools. Unfortunately, these distinctions were lost when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into English, kind of like the example I used earlier of love or feelings or the heart. A wise person needs to understand the various types of fools so he will know how to respond to each one. So as I'm going through this, first of all, evaluate yourself. Am I one of these types of fools? And how do I know? It's because what that type of fool does, how he processes things. So the first one we're going to look at is the simple fool. The Hebrew word for simple fool is pathai. The root word implies extreme vulnerability. It literally means to be opened up. A simple fool opens his mind to any passing thought and his arms to any passing stranger. He's open to all kinds of enticements and deceptions because he's not yet developed discernment. A simple fool is dangerously immature. Sometimes we look at a simple fool and it's like, come on, get some common sense. What's wrong with you? They're extremely gullible and intensely curious. Without instruction and consistent discipline, the simple fool will quickly digress into greater foolishness. And you'll notice as I go through these five types of fools, it's almost like it graduates up to the next level all until you get to becoming a steadfast fool. Somebody read Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 4. So Proverbs has a lot of this wise, foolish stuff. And so it's designed to give instruction to the simple fool. Proverbs 1, 1 to 4.
Proverbs 1, 1 through 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth.
Okay. So that's describing the simple one. A simple fool is especially vulnerable to seductive women and lacks understanding as the irreversible consequences of surrendering to temptation. Somebody read Proverbs 7, 6 and 7.
For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding.
Okay. So it's the simple one that it's referring to that. The simple fool views life as simple and fails to see the intricate cause and effect sequence that affect every area of life. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, the pathe kind, pass on and are punished. And quite often what you'll find is, and I'll talk about it a little later, I don't want to say aggressive, but a higher level of fool, so to speak, will get these little simple fools to kind of do their dirty work. And then they get caught, they get in trouble, the other guy goes free, because they don't have enough discernment to know when to quit. Scorning fools, which is another one I'm going to talk about, those are the ones that will make a face at you and, you know, just do dumb stuff like that. Those kind actually attract the simple fool. And so they tend to be copycats. Repeats. And so the scorning fool will seek out simple fools and become their heroes. For this reason, it's important to bring swift and decisive correction to scorning fools. Somebody read Proverbs 19:25.
Strike a mocker, and the inexperienced learn a lesson. Rebuke the discerning, and he gains knowledge.
Okay. So punish the scorner, the mocker, and the simple will actually straighten up when he sees his hero getting punished. Then he gets himself in place. And so it's very important to know how to discipline, who to discipline. And sometimes we punish the wrong person. We punish the one who did the act rather than the one who's feeding that act. Next one I want to look at is the silly fool. He goeth after her, the strange woman, straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. What's that picture? How does an ox go to the slaughter? Back of a truck, back of a trailer, right? Do they go home the same way after they're done at the slaughter? No, you never go back to being like you were before. So that's the silly fool. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Proverbs 7:22, please.
He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap.
Okay. He's gullible. He's doesn't know his restraint, doesn't know his boundaries. The Hebrew word for silly fool is evel, which means one who has morally missed the mark. His curiosity and rejection of parental authority have caused him to violate his moral purity. The word literally means to be thick, as in thick-headed or stupid. It also carries with it the idea of being insolent or twisted. The fools die for lack of wisdom. That's in Proverbs 10:21. A silly fool reacts to instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A silly fool believes that his own way of thinking is right. Quite often when you approach a silly fool, you're like, well, what's wrong with that? The others are doing it. Why can't I? He's a silly fool, okay? And we don't hear much about different types of fools or the patterns. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. To argue with a silly fool is useless, because he will learn only by punishment. If a wise man contendeth with a fool, foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. When things go wrong for a fool, he becomes angry, and more damage is done. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. That's Proverbs 27:3. The mouth of the silly fool gets him in trouble. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. That's Proverbs 20, verse 3, and that's describing the silly fool. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, the evil fool, is very destructive. If a silly fool would simply close his mouth, he would improve people's opinion of him. Somebody read Proverbs 17:28, please.
Proverbs 17:28, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent.
Okay. So if you're going to be foolish, keep your mouth shut. At least you're not considered a fool then. Keep your mouth shut. A silly fool will be corrected by proper authorities, bringing him to public shame, rather than by well-meaning friends giving him private counsel. So if you see a silly fool and you single him out, hey, come here, I need to talk to you a little bit, and you privately give him counsel, you haven't unsillied him, okay? They need public shame. And sometimes when I do that, especially in a school setting, you deal with it publicly if it's a silly fool. And later they come back and they're like, man, you really embarrassed me. What are you trying to do? Make a joke out of me? You didn't have to do it in front of all my friends. You were doing your silliness in front of all your friends, so I chose to respond to you in front of all your friends. That's the proper way to approach a silly fool. You don't single him out. You do it. Wherever he's doing his act, that's where you address his act. And then you can get somewhere. The stocks used in the Pilgrim era or early Americans were designed to humble silly fools by exposing them to public shame. The third one here is a sensual fool. A sensual fool is the one who says, it's all about me. Look at me. See who I am. It's what I want. One who fails to receive the correction of parents or public authorities or reacts to it will become a sensual fool. This fool is identified in Scripture by the Hebrew word kisel. The word literally means to be fat, to be sluggish, thick, dull, or obstinate. The word denotes one who has a bent for making wrong choices. The sensual fool is quite often a surprise in the marriage package. A woman gets married to a sensual fool, or a man gets married to a sensual fool. And once they're married, all of a sudden they discover it's all about them, and you were hoping to get married to also be included in this. And sometimes both of them have it. They kind of attract each other. The sensual fool does not have a mental deficiency, but rather rejects the wisdom of God and is arrogantly set on doing what brings him immediate pleasure. Why don't we do this? I don't want to. I don't feel like it. Ah, we're going with feelings again. His God is his belly, and he glories in what he should be ashamed of. Somebody please read Proverbs 13, 19 to 20. In school, the students used to get excited about who can be the first to pop up with the verses. Need to send you guys all back to school. Okay, Proverbs 13, verses 19 to 20.
Again. All right. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm.
Amen to that. It's almost like you become what you are company to, what you interact with, what you role play with, what you talk to, the conversation you have. A sensual fool appears to be prosperous and therefore becomes an object of envy to the simple and the silly fool. Remember, they're attracted to this type. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them, Proverbs 1:32. We're warned in Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, the sensual fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Instead of counsel, God calls for severe punishment for the sensual fool, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But I didn't write Proverbs. Who wrote most of Proverbs? Solomon. Is he the dumbest man that ever lived? Huh? What then? He was the wisest. Where'd that wisdom come from? Yeah, when he was allowed to ask for what he wanted, he asked for wisdom. That was very wise. That was not foolish. And so when he's talking about this stuff, he knows what he's talking about. Judgments are prepared for the scorners. That's the ones that make face, and just I'll describe them next. And stripes for the back of fools. Now, it's, both of these are talking about fools, but one is the scorner, which is the loot kind of fool, and the other one is the sensual, which is a key cell. Now, if you're just reading that verse, it sounds like a fool's a fool's a fool. No, they're different. They're different patterns or different characteristics. A sensual fool is unreasonable. A foolish son, that's a Kiesel kind of fool, is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. That's Proverbs 17:25. If anybody's writing down these references. Now, in school, it wasn't if you are. In school, you had to write them down so you can reference back to them later. Instead of asking the teacher, now, what was that reference that talked to? No, needs to be written down. A fool's lips, the Kisel kind of fool, enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's, the Kisel kind, mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That's Proverbs 18, 6 through 7. The motives and methods of a sensual fool are very subtle. He should be avoided because he will lead astray those who follow him. A companion of fools, the Kisel kind, shall be destroyed, Proverbs 13, 20. Scripture gives more warning about the sensual fool than any other type of fool. Next one I want to look at is the scorning fool. That's the mocker. The Hebrew words for scorning fool is lutz. It literally means to make mouths at. A scorning fool uses facial expression to communicate the disdain and contempt he has in his heart for parents, evil authorities, and God's ways. The scorning fool has not only rejected truth, but has also embraced that which is an abomination to God. So if you give a scorning fool direction, he might turn and walk away with his buddies, and he's like, you know, starts mocking them. Oh, yeah, you got to do, you better not do that, or you will be, you know, and they mock scripture, they mock parents, they mock anybody in authority. They just make fun of them. A scorning fool shows abhorrence and repugnance towards people and ideas which contradict his erroneous conclusion. He expresses his scorn through derivative attitudes and behaviors as well as in speech. Proverbs 1:22. Somebody read that, please.
How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge.
Okay, they like doing what they're doing. They like being that way. Why would you stop being what you enjoy? And that's what a scorner does. He delights in it. He likes it. It's his way of life. The word lutz is also used to refer to an interpreter. Rather than interpreting in a normal way, however, the scorning fool mimics godly people in order to dishonor, mock, and ridicule them for their righteous standards. If you're teaching children, like in children's class or in a Bible school or whatever it is, and one of them's being a little unruly and the teacher calls them down, instructs them to do different, and then they start mocking that. And pretty soon another child acts up. You're not supposed to do that. And then the teacher said, just leave it alone. I'll take care of that. And then something else happened. Don't say anything because she's going to take care of that. It's a scorning fool, one who mocks, one who mimics, imitates. A scorner has no capacity to respond to wisdom, even though he may say that he desires it. He might desire it, but it's not obtainable for him. A scorner, the lutz kind, seeks wisdom and findeth it not. That's in Proverbs 14:6. He looks for it. He knows what he needs. He can't get a hold of it. Why? Because we've been in it so long. We've gone through these different stages of foolishness. Ah, there it is. A scorner does not understand wisdom because he rejects completely the instruction of his parents. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner, the lutz kind, heareth not rebuke. Sometimes you can have multiple children playing together, and I've heard that already. And the teacher or the parent says something, and one of them stops doing what they were doing, the other just keeps right on. And the one that stops says, "Didn't you hear what your dad just said?" You know, and they just go right on. They're not instructable. They're not teachable. Any unauthorized person who tries to discipline a scorner will pay for it. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Proverbs 9:7-8. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So sometimes our children might be doing something and we're not around, we don't see it, and somebody else may correct them, may tell them, "You're not supposed to be doing that." If my child happens to be a scorning fool, it's like, "You're not my boss. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my mom and dad. You're not my teacher." Well, bring that into the workforce and see what happens. Bring that into a marriage and see what happens, which is why those of us who do marriage counseling don't have a lack of work. A lot of times what we have is we have multiple fools coming together and insisting on their foolishness. And next thing you know, you've got some big problems. It is vital that a scorner receive proper discipline, but then be separated from others. So you properly discipline the scorner, but separate them from their peers, their little follow puppets that want to imitate him. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. This happens in churches. Some churches have church splits because there's a scorner in the church, undermining, downplaying, just creating a kind of a ripple down. It's hard to detect. It's hard to get a hold of it, but it's going on. It's happening. And sometimes the best thing to do is remove that person. Well, we want to keep all the members we can. Well, that's kind of like your body. If you don't get rid of the bad cells that are causing the sickness, next thing you know, you got cancer. The same is true in the church. Sometimes you have to remove so you can remain healthy. But often we don't want to do that because the scorner will go after us and make us feel foolish, and they get away with it. And so learn which type of fool you're dealing with. Deal with them based on what that foolish one needs. It's amazing how it changes life, changes friendships, personalities. The steadfast fool, which is the final stage of foolishness. The fifth stage of foolishness is identified by the word Nabal, which means stupid or wicked. How many of you ever heard the word Nabal? Who comes to your mind when you think of that word? Nabal, Nabal, right? The word, the name is so fitting. It comes from the word, root word Nabal, meaning to wilt, to fall away, to fail, to faint. The term relates to one who is morally wicked, who despises holiness and is a disgrace to his family and to all those who have tried to help him. He that begetteth a fool, the Kizel kind, the central fool, doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool, this is now talking about the Nabal fool, a steadfast fool hath no joy. That's in Proverbs 17:21. And I hope you're getting the idea that even though we're using the same word, they don't all have the same meaning any more than love God, love my wife, and love a hot dog do, okay? They don't have the same meaning. The same is true here. A steadfast fool is self-confident and closed-minded. Not only is he completely committed to being his own God and gratifying his lower nature, but he has also dedicated his life to drawing as many others as he can into his evil ways. Like he's almost on a crusade. I'm going to take everybody I can. The fool, the Nabal kind, has said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, I don't have boundaries. I'm not under anybody's rule. Nobody can tell me what to do. They are corrupt. They've done They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. He'll creep into houses, into families, into churches, and godly institutions and lead captive the silly and the weak. Steadfast fools are accurately defined in the book of Jude. That's actually, and I'll just read it here. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are spots in your feasts of charity when you feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Jude 4:12. The name Nabal was given to one in Scripture who lived up to its meaning. He was a wealthy man, but his servants said, he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. 1 Samuel 25:17. When David tried to reason with Nabal, Nabal railed back at him. David became bitter at him. Trying to counsel a steadfast fool will be equally futile and will bring frustration to one who tries to do it. Instead, God must be the one to deal with him. Now, it's not uncommon when I go through these five kinds of fools, people will tend to say, well, am I foolish? Am I doing some of this? What if I'm in the steadfast mode already? Is there any hope for me? Well, then I talk about there's three sources of temptation. You got the devil, you got the flesh, and you got the world. Okay, if it's coming from the devil or the world, Scripture and prayer will kill it. It'll take care of it. But if it's coming from the flesh, I can read 14 chapters in the Bible, pray for 2 solid hours, and go do immoral acts. What are we supposed to do with the flesh? Huh? Kill it. What do we tend to do with it? We tend to pray about it and ask God to take it from us. No, that's not God's job. It's your job. He has told you to kill it, to crucify it, put it to death. The flesh. Sometimes people tell me, well, I can see that's a fleshly thing, Alan, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to be this way. I say, can you tell me you do want to be this way? But I don't. Say, you do. Why would I say that? I don't want to be this way. Yes, you do, because you do what you believe, what you want to. Your flesh is your want to. I want to do this. I want to be this way. I don't want to crucify the flesh. And that actually leads into all these foolishness, is one who has not learned how to crucify the flesh. And we're supposed to crucify it or kill it annually, right? Somebody please correct me. It's daily. Why are we asked to do it daily? Because daily it wants to show its ugly head and just do its own thing. And if we allow that rather than to crucify it, Welcome to the fool game. That is being foolish. Now, all these verses I read, I didn't write these. It's from the Word of God. And so if it's in there, then I think we need to pay attention to it. We need to heed that. We need to honor that. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer, please. Father, today I thank you that you've given us the ability for wisdom. The beginning of that is to know you, to know your ways, to live for you, to be led by you. And Father, that's my desire for each one here this morning, that we could be wise and not foolish, that we could put away those foolish things, those foolish natures, and daily as we go through this life, especially in the next week or two as this is fresh in our mind, that we could focus on that, every act that we do, everything we say, every intention we have, to where we could evaluate it, take inventory and say, is this wise or is this foolish? Lord, I pray for direction and discernment for each one here. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.